I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the last chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 50. And then we will also read from Matthew chapter 5. Genesis 50, 15 through 21, and Matthew 5, 23 through 24. As we think today about peace, but is it truly peace without effort? First, from Genesis 50. Realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers said, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong that we did to him?" So they approached Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now, therefore, please forgive the crimes of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also wept, fell down before him, and said, "We are here as your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people as he is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones." In this way he reassured them, speaking kindly to them. And from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. "So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift." Peace. Peace. There is no peace. At least that would seem to be the mantra for much of the world today. We long for peace. We pray for peace. And yet there is so much conflict in the world. We pray for world peace. And if you get down to it, at least it used to be, that the standing joke was that just about every pageant contestant in their statement of their platform included a wish for world peace. Yet conflict continues on. Conflict continues across the world. Conflict continues even within many of our own individual lives. And it doesn't just affect a few. Conflict affects everyone. It affects us all. And we long for peace. Peace within our individual lives. Peace maybe within our family lives. Peace within our neighborhoods. Peace across the world. Sometimes we want to run away. Sometimes we want to go into a room by ourselves just to get, what do we say? I need a little peace and quiet. Paige, you answered that awfully quick. Just for a little peace and quiet. The solution to conflict. The solution to everything that goes on within our lives, some of which conflicts with other things. Even our scheduling conflicts with other things that we have that we would like to do or need to do. The solution is not easily accomplished. And it is not effortless. I don't know that in our lives there is any such thing as effortless peace. It involves work. We would love for it to be effortless, because that would be one less thing that we would have to do. One less difficult task, because for some reason it seems to be so difficult for us to actually do peace. So how do believers properly face conflict? in order to find resolution and genuine reconciliation. Because you see, peace is supposed to bring reconciliation as well. Perhaps we can glean some insights from the story of Joseph found in the book of Genesis. Now, most people are somewhat familiar with the story of Joseph. Joseph being sold into slavery in Egypt. We learn stories about Joseph in church, and if we make it to Sunday school, we learn it in church and Sunday school from the time we're this high on up. But even many non-church people know something about the story of Joseph. There was even a musical written, Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, which deals loosely with the story of Joseph and his being sold into slavery, etc. Though we really have no clue as to color of the coat. All the Bible says is that it was a coat with sleeves. That's what made it special. Doesn't say anything about what color it was. You might recall how Joseph's time as a slave resulted in his eventually attaining a position in Egypt, a position of power, just below that of Pharaoh. A position of power and respect. You know that by the time his brothers arrive in a famine, Joseph not only has this position of power, but Joseph's name has been changed. It's been changed to an Egyptian name. And Joseph, while he can speak Hebrew, Joseph has learned predominantly to speak like an Egyptian. And Joseph dresses like an Egyptian. I mean, he talks like an Egyptian, and he even... Thank you. I didn't want to have to complete it, but walks like an Egyptian. And his brothers don't recognize him. He's able to provide for his family, though, because of this. His brothers come and they bow down to him on two different occasions, not realizing that it's Joseph. And the dreams that Joseph had had, this dreamer, his dreams had come true. Joseph is in a position to do whatever he wants to just about anyone to whom he wants to do it, including his brothers who sold him into slavery. There definitely was not peace in that family. And yet, because of Joseph's attitude, because of Joseph's continued connection with God, Joseph manages to provide for his family, even those brothers who sold him, during a time of great famine in which they could have all perished. The family moves down to Egypt. And there, they have the pick of the land, as Pharaoh orders when they come down, because of Joseph. And they prosper. And at the beginning of chapter 50, we find that Jacob, also known as Israel, has died. The father of all of these brothers and their sisters. And when he does, Pharaoh, who is so impressed with Joseph and with his family, but especially with Joseph, declares an official period of mourning that lasts for 70 days, only 2 days shy of the official period if Pharaoh himself had died. And when that period of mourning is over, Joseph's brothers really get antsy. I'm sure they thought about it before then, especially when the dad gets sick. And during that period of mourning, I'm sure that more than once they got together and talked about what was going to happen now. Yeah, there had been peace, but now dad was gone, and the war was probably going to start. They get very uptight. They're very afraid that Joseph is now going to use his power to wreak vengeance, to get revenge. And Daddy wasn't there to stop it. And so, first of all, they send a message to him. They're not quite ready to walk in and talk with him face to face. They send him a message. A message that includes a plea for mercy and forgiveness. A personal forgiveness from Joseph. But notice the way they phrase that message. You know, before he died, Dad said that you should forgive us. Don't know if Jacob ever said that or not. But that's the story they tell. Trying to keep peace where they have none. And eventually, after the message, they're called in front of Joseph again. And I'm sure that they are probably more scared this time than they were the two other times that they came and bowed down before Joseph, before they knew who he was. So they called in front of Joseph, and as they approach him, they're not haughty. They're ducking their heads, and the first thing they do when they get in his presence is to fall down on their knees, to prostrate themselves before him in an attitude of servitude. In fact, they're in a position of submission, and they beg him, "Make us your slaves. Don't kill us. Don't hurt us. We'll be your slaves." Joseph could really smack them now, couldn't he? He could really get them good. Daddy's no longer here, and he's got the power. How easy it would be to go ahead and let them hold it. Because when you think about it, for many folks, it's much easier just to go ahead and lash out than it is to forgive and promote peace. If that were not so, we would not have all the conflicts that we do in the world today. And many of them over religion. But Joseph has seen and understood something more about God than his brothers ever did. He saw the presence of God even in the evil deeds that his brothers had done. He didn't say, "God made you do it." But he understood that even in the evil deeds that they had done, God was present, and God intended Joseph to come out on the other side in a good way. He brought Joseph through. And that presence of God had resulted in salvation of the lives of his family and many, many others. So Joseph's got them prostrate in front of him, pleading, "Don't beat us and kill us. We'll be your slaves." And Joseph decides to be the bigger person. He takes the high road. In fact, he takes the higher road. And he decides to be the bigger person and both assured his brothers of his forgiveness because of God and to continually provide for their peace and for their families. Rather than revenge or simply uttering words of forgiveness that he did not mean, Joseph sought true reconciliation, true peace. And that took effort. That took work. It wasn't effortless. that as a result of that work and that effort and that understanding that sometimes even God has to put forth a whole lot of effort on us. Joseph's brothers experienced a new beginning in their lives. The challenge we see in Joseph and in his peacemaking can help us when we see and experience hurt and conflict. When we get to the point where we can see past our own hurt, then we can see the work of God and the presence of God even in difficult human situations. God's desire is to bring about restoration and reconciliation in relationships, not to drive us apart. After all, the Bible says that even while we were sinners, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Even when we don't live as we should, God reconciles us. Now, we don't ignore the wrongs that are done completely. But with God's grace and help, we can move past them. But we have to move. We must seek opportunities for reconciliation and then be willing to work. Joseph asked an important question which many of us in our lives fail to consider when we feel that we have been wronged. An essential question. Am I in the place of God? Oftentimes we put ourselves in the place of God as we continue to judge, as we look for vengeance. Initially, Joseph was looking at this from the standpoint of vengeance and judgment. But in that case, none of us is in the place of God. But in another way, Joseph could have answered yes to that question, because he was in that place of God's forgiveness and restoration and reconciliation. Jesus repeats this attitude of reconciliation and restoration in the section in Matthew we read a few moments ago from the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, "So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift." Now, while this does initially mean bringing tithes and offerings, in another sense, the gift we offer to God is a gift of self, our own selves. And Jesus is serious about human relationships. And really, if we're not in a proper relationship with each other, then according to Jesus, we cannot be in a proper relationship with God, nor properly worship God. Since worship is such an important part of our relationship with God, Jesus instructs us to be reconciled with other believers before offering not just our tithes and offerings, but even before offering ourselves. We must be serious about worship and about our relationships. And when we maintain broken relationships with others, our worship of God is disrupted at its base level, at its foundation. Jesus indicates one of our priorities in living is to mend and heal broken relationships. That's hard. That's hard. And some people will say, "Oh, but what if the other person won't listen? What if they don't want to be reconciled?" some use those questions as excuses to avoid him, that forgiveness and reconciliation. But we need to note that sometimes an attempt is made, but it's not successful. Yet Jesus' teaching tells us that as believers, we should do the right thing whether or not anybody else does. Then it's upon them, not upon us. As one writer states, we're not called to be successful. We're called to be faithful and walk with God. True worship, therefore, involves both vertical relationships and horizontal relationships. Relationship with God and relationships with others. We all have that opportunity. We're all just like Joseph. Maybe we're not the president or the CEO. Maybe we're not the person that hires and fires or whatever else. But we are in one way in the place of God as Joseph was, and that is in the power to forgive or not, to be reconciled or not, to make peace or not. When we face conflict properly, reconciliation and restoration can occur. And there's an opportunity for forgiveness and grace. When we are able to come back together, both peace and glory to God happen. But peace is not without effort. Sometimes tremendous effort. And sometimes effort that we feel is not met with the same kind of effort on the other side. And yet, is that not what we are called to do? I would close today with that familiar prayer by St. Francis of Assisi. For many, it has become almost trite, quite frankly. But as it's read, I would like for each one of us to truly listen carefully both to the peace and to the effort for peace. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. And none of those verbs are passive. They are all active. Effortless peace. There is no such thing among us. And we are in the place of God when it comes to forgiveness and peace. And may indeed, it may be so among us that we seek to console, to pardon, to forgive, to understand, to be reconciled, just as God reconciles us. May we pray. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. When we are wronged or feel shunned, help us to pardon, to forgive, to understand, to work together so that peace will have a chance. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn decision is hymn number 639, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind. As we sing, our altar is open for any decision that you would make, whether that would be to profess Christ as Lord and Savior, to join with this fellowship, or to recommit oneself. But even more so, wherever you are, the altar of your heart is open. Hymn number 639, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind.